It's good to be here with you this morning, New Life Church. It really is. Good to be here. You guys have your Bibles? Good. You always need your Bibles. I want to encourage you to open up or to turn on to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 31 approximately to 13, 16. The title of this sermon, it's going to sound strangely New Testament-ish, is "Do This in Remembrance of Me." But if you do not understand why that is the title in just a few moments, then I have not done my job. So I think you will understand. So again, we're going to be starting at Exodus 12, 31. So one of the things that I want to share with you, this certainly should be no surprise if you've been around for a little while, even a little while here at New Life Church, it's this, is that we talk about the gospel a lot. And so as I have been digging into the book of Exodus, for example, as we had the Passover Seder meal last night, one of the things that I just continue to be blown away by is even as you go through the Old Testament, how it continues to point you to who? Jesus, that's right. You guys know the answer. And so I love talking about the gospel. The gospel is at the center of God's redemptive story. And so to begin with, I just want to remind us of this, the need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. The need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. I don't know what your self-talk sounds like. We talk to ourselves a lot, right? We're telling ourselves all the time. And sometimes the messages that I tell myself are not very good. Michael, you're not good enough. You're a failure. These are some of the messages that I send to myself when I talk to myself. But we all talk to ourselves, but what we need to do is we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to be reminding ourselves of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So I want to share with you, with that said, and this is very relevant for this passage of scripture in Exodus, because that's really what this passage is all about, being reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you this quote from Martin Luther. I believe we have it on the screen behind me here. Martin Luther wrote these powerful words, quote, "The highest of all God's commands is this, that we ever hold up before our eyes the image of his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He must daily be on our hearts the perfect mirror, in which we behold how much God loves us, and how well in his infinite goodness, as a faithful God, he has grandly cared for us, and that he gave us his dear Son for us. Listen, do not let this mirror and throne of grace be torn away from before your eyes." Everything that is going on in your daily life is going to try to do that. Try to tear this image away from you. Try to get you distracted with other things. But first and foremost, before our spiritual eyes, should be the contemplation of how amazing Jesus Christ is. Amen? It's so important for us. It's so important for our just spiritual well-being, for us to find our joy and peace and comfort that we need in this world, is to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And so with that said, let me go ahead and jump in here to Exodus chapter 12. And I want to begin, where do I want to begin? I want to begin at verse 29. So I'm just going to back up a couple verses. And again, this idea of staying focused in on the gospel, keeping Jesus Christ central, you're definitely going to see that even in the pages of Exodus. I guarantee you. So starting at verse 29, I want to start there. Here we go. "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock." Then in verse 30, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord, Yahweh, as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. So I'm going to read this entire passage, but let me just stop right there. Right now, we see this is an important time in the story, right? And I know we read these first few verses last week. But what you see here is this, is that Pharaoh finally gives the command to leave. What number plague is this in the story of Exodus? 10, that's right. There were already 9 plagues, and this is the final plague. Now, God is sovereign. He's in control. He knew the whole time that it wouldn't be until the 10th plague that Pharaoh would actually let the Hebrews go. But that's the case. And so I want you, even right now, to put in your mind, scripturally speaking, what is taking place. We are about to have a massive exodus take place. And the passage is going to give us a pretty good idea of the number of people who are about to leave. But just start to conjure that up in your mind. This, all these people getting up at night and leaving out of Egypt. Begin to imagine the joy that would be in their heart. Liberation. We're out of slavery. We're no longer under the wicked dominion of Pharaoh and Egypt. And imagine what is going on in their heart as they see God is at work in a new and very powerful way. Another thing that we see even in those first couple of verses is that the word of God cannot be forever disobeyed. There will be a time when God judges sin. Pharaoh has been so reluctant, very reluctant to obey God. And now we come to this final plague, which really is a demonstration of God's judgment. And this is a good reminder for us that there is a time when the patience of God wears out, right? I know we talk about grace, but there is also a time where God will bring his judgment. Just part of the biblical story. And that time for the nation of Egypt was right there. The firstborn, dead, including the prince of Egypt, dead. The text tells us that there is screaming that is taking place at night throughout the land of Egypt. In the middle of that, you have God's people who are leaving, making their way out. Look at verse 33. Let me read this for us, a few verses here. The Egyptians, understandably, were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. Some of them were getting it, right? So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Look at verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. So I'll just stop right now. So the text is telling us this is about 600,000 men. So you could just, again, you could imagine that's not including the wives. It's not including the children. So I don't know. We certainly don't have an exact number. 2 million, 3 million people getting up late at night, leaving the land of Egypt, heading towards the promised land. And again, there is a sense of excitement about what God is doing. He's finally acting. Of course, we know he's certainly been acting the whole time. God's timing is just not like ours. Another thing that is true here is we've been talking a lot about the Abrahamic covenant. Keep in mind that I've said this, that the book of Exodus doesn't make a lot of sense to us if we don't understand the Abrahamic covenant, because God had made some promises to Abraham and to the Jews, and right now, he's fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. He's liberating them so that they can go on and be a nation, and through them, the entire world will be blessed. So that promise, that covenant, is being fulfilled even as they are leaving Egypt. Now look at verse 42 with me. Verse 42. Let's go ahead and do verse 40. There's so much good stuff here. Verse 40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, which I've been telling you. And I love this. This has captured my imagination as well. It was a night of watching by the Lord, Yahweh. to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And so there's two parts to that. What it's telling us is that God has been watching over his people. They've been going through some really difficult times. They might have been tempted to think, I don't know if God is even aware of what's taking place in my life. What the text is telling us is he was aware the whole time. He knew exactly what was going on. He had been watching over them. He's about to deliver them. But he says on this night, this Passover night, now it is for all generations to be a night of watching. I love this. As I think about it, I thought of Christmas and little kids and how they might be tempted to wait up all night. And I won't go on with all those bizarre details, right? That night of kind of waiting, like here's the real night of waiting. And so you can imagine the families, they are in their houses and the kids are awake and they are told you need to stay awake. And this was a part of their tradition. On the ongoing years, they were to stay up all night long. This became a part of their ritual, as a matter of fact. So all night, it would be a ritual, something they would observe to think back to the time when God did reach into their life and deliver them in a very powerful way. Just a quick reminder, a thought about this. Maybe you are going through a difficult season of waiting. Maybe that's kind of how you feel, like you're looking out and watching for God to be at work and you're longing for that to happen. This is just a reminder to you that he is at work and God is going to deliver his people. He shows up when he knows it is best to show up, so to speak. So do not give in to being weary. God is at work. He knows what's going on in your life and he will take care of you. He will. So now I want you to look at, where I want you to look. I want you to look at chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. We've already done some background work on firstborn. Now this is a theme we see in the pages of Scripture. We've already talked about that. Ultimately, that the nation of Israel would be the firstborn, and that ultimately points us to who as the firstborn? Jesus, that's right. It's always safe to assume when I ask the question that Jesus is the answer, right? That's a very good guess. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Verse 3, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. Verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when a time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so, as we think about these verses, the dedication of the firstborn, I don't know when the last time you really contemplated this from an Old Testament perspective and exactly what this means. We're beginning to get more and more familiar with the idea of the firstborn. But let me just tell you in summary, of course, there's so much more we could say. The dedication of the firstborn was really a way to say that the whole family was dedicated to God. So if you're thinking, well, it's just the firstborn that's consecrated to God. And consecrated, by the way, means to be set aside, to be made holy for the purposes of God. That's what it means to be consecrated. So these firstborn were being set aside, but really they are representatives of the entire family. And so what God is saying is, because of the great work that I have done and because of who I am, I want you and your entire family really to be set aside for me, for the work that I want to do and ultimately for my glory. Maybe this makes you think of a story in Luke chapter 2. You guys remember Luke chapter 2? We see that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple and had him consecrated as the firstborn. You probably remember that story. Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they certainly knew the Old Testament law. And that's what we're talking about in the book of Exodus. And there in Luke 2, they're just following through with that tradition and having Jesus consecrated as the firstborn. Now, let's make real clear, here at New Life Church, we know this. I mean, Jesus then and never was responsible for any sin, right? So there's no forgiveness of his sins that was taking place. He's the perfect Passover lamb, perfect in every way. You have to make sure that we understand that. So what's the main idea in this passage? In your minds, what do you think? Take a moment to contemplate that. What's really going on here in Exodus 12 and Exodus 13? Well, let me share with you what I believe the main idea is. Passover and what we're about to partake of and the Lord's Supper reminds us of the amazing sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf and leads us to deep worship and gratitude. And so what I want to say right now is that my hope, one of my main, if you think of, I'm always thinking of how does this touch down into your everyday life? How does this apply to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? And so what I'm hoping this message will do, we got together this morning at 8 o'clock and we were praying for this worship service in the boiler room. And one of the things that I was praying for us is this, and myself included, is that you and I would see Jesus in all his glory. What he did for us on the cross, because that's where this story is pointing us. And that our hearts are overwhelmed with gratitude because this lamb died in your place. The death that you and I deserved, the Passover lamb, Jesus, he took that upon himself. Died and he rose again. He rose on the third day. And so my hope and my prayer is this, is that the ultimate application for this is that your hearts are set on fire with the love for Jesus Christ. What will change the way that you live more than that? Nothing. Nothing will change your marriage more than the way that you love Jesus Christ. Nothing. I do premarital counseling on a regular basis. It's one of the things that I tell couples who are about to get married. You want to have a strong marriage? The first thing that you need to have is you need to make sure that you are personally in love with Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing's going to affect the way that I treat Marcy. Nothing's going to affect the way that Marcy treats me or that you treat each other as the way that you love Jesus Christ. The more that your heart is set on fire with a love for Christ in a deep, deep gratitude, it's going to impact every relationship. It's going to change the way that you work. It's going to change the way that you talk. It's going to change the way that you spend your money. It's going to change whether or not your hobbies become little gods or not. It's going to change everything. This is the source. This is the fountain for all of our behavior, is having a deep love for Jesus Christ. So you could see that the application is very profound, very deep. And this is what I'm praying for in my life and in your life. A deeper love for Jesus Christ. I'll just say this real quick. He is, you guys know this, Jesus is the whole reason that I am a pastor. There is no other reason why I am doing what I am doing other than my love for Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. And so it is always on Sunday mornings, it's my great joy that even this morning to know, this morning I was so excited, I get to talk about Jesus again. Amen? I get to talk about Jesus again from the book of Exodus. The greatest source of our inspiration. There's no greater power than the gospel in all the universe. A few other things I want to say. Thinking about this passage of scripture. First one is this. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and it points us to Jesus Christ. So one of the things that you see here is this, as you start to see more and more conversation taking place, conversation, it's the written word of God, I call it a conversation, you see more and more of this firstborn being set aside and to be circumcised. And maybe if you've grown up in the church, you've just heard this a lot, but one of the things that I want to tell you about this, and this, by the way, a lot of these themes that we're talking about each Sunday, they just kind of go throughout the entire book of Exodus. So we're going to be coming back to the holiness of God. We're going to be coming back to the redemptive work of God. We're going to be coming back to Jesus. But circumcision, I just want to explain to you, make sure that you understand, it was a sign of what? It was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. This was a sign that you are a part of the Abrahamic covenant. And we learn that in a place like Genesis 17. There we are told exactly that, that circumcision is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision was a sign that a person was part of the family of God. And so you might be tempted to think circumcision is a weird topic, right? You know, to be kicking around on a Sunday morning. But the Word of God talks about it a lot. And not just the Old Testament. It's talked about quite a bit in the New Testament as well. And because of that, one of the things that we learn, I love this, of course, is that it points us to Jesus Christ. In Christ, our hearts have been circumcised. So again, you might be just thinking, well, this is something for them. That's nice to know. You know, they needed to be circumcised. That's interesting information. But it absolutely points us to the work of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? What do you think that means, that our hearts are circumcised by the work of Jesus Christ? What do you think that means biblically, theologically? Well, it's my great pleasure to be able to tell you. Colossians, Paul, any Sunday morning, it's hard to get away, for me at least, to get away from the Apostle Paul, because no one explains the Old Testament scriptures like the Apostle Paul does. Colossians 2:11, listen to this. There's other places I could have turned to. Colossians 2:11, Paul writes, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh," listen, "by the circumcision of Christ." Fascinating. So in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign that you were separated unto God, that you were to be holy. As they go into the promised land, filled, absolutely filled with pagans everywhere, they were to be holy, they were to be a light there. And circumcision was a sign that they were the people of God, that they were consecrated, they were called to be holy. Circumcision by Jesus, here, please hear me, is what happens when you place your faith in Jesus and repent of your sins. Mark 1:15, faith and repentance is what leads to salvation. Your heart is circumcised, and that really means that you have a new heart and you are separated as unto God. A I talked about the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, another passage. We just simply can't go into all these passages. He talks about there was this debate going on in the New Testament in the time of Jesus. And there's a lot of people who are coming into the church and they were saying, you need to do all these extra things to be approved by God. Remember these guys? Call them legalists. Call them Judaizers. They kept coming in. They kept stirring things up because they kept bringing the law to bear and telling people, the stacking all these things upon the backs of people. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, that's not enough. They were telling people, you also need to be circumcised. In Galatians 5, the entire chapter is Paul saying, that's absolute nonsense. What Paul ultimately was saying is, there's no works that you do to be saved. Do you believe that? Here in Watertown, South Dakota, we need to be clear on that because so many people all around us are so confused. You're not saved by your traditions. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by any of the traditions in a church. You're not saved because you grew up with Christian parents. You are saved one way, when you and I realize that we are sinners and we're in need of the salvation that the Passover lamb can give, and we place our faith in him. That is the only way we are saved. This is why, as your pastor, I'm always working against this kind of salvation by works and salvation by religion and salvation by my denomination. It doesn't work that way. So let me ask you a question. It's a fair question to ask. Have you been saved? Have you been born again by an encounter with Jesus Christ? This morning, do you have confidence that it's not something that you did, that you actually ran into Jesus Christ and recognized that you needed to have your sins forgiven? Are you born again? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Are you indwelt with the Spirit of God? If not, I would love to talk with you at the end of the service and share with you how you might have a relationship with Jesus, not dead religion, which is such an issue in these areas. This is one of the reasons why that I love this. This is one of the reasons why I probably drive people crazy by always talking to them about the gospel. So we're getting together for membership. The question, just in case you want to know, the primary question I ask when someone wants to become a member is, tell me about how your life changed by encountering Jesus Christ. That's the number one question, right? Everything else is second or third. How is your life different because you ran into and had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? I'm always asking this question. It's the most profound question, important question we can ask and answer. Second and last point. Normally, I have 3 points, just 2 this morning. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Are you super sad? Okay. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were meant to shape the people of God and to make them holy. Talking about holiness again, Pastor Michael? Yeah, we are. I know. 2024, so many denominations, so many churches. This is not something that we like to focus in on. I love this. I probably won't say it as well as this person I heard say it, that if there is no bad news, there's no such thing as good news. You know what I mean by that? That's totally true. If there's no bad news, the good news doesn't make any sense to us. And this comes back to the holiness of God, which is definitely being revealed in the book of Exodus. So Passover would begin the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've already gone into the details of that. I'm not going to go over all that again. We know how important it was that they would focus in on God's redeeming activity. How do we know that God wanted his people really to focus in on his redemption all the time? How do we know it from the story? Well, we know it because he commanded them every year you're going to have these feasts. Not only that, their entire calendar changed. Why? You know, because of Passover, right? He said, now because of Passover, I want you to change your entire calendar. Now at the beginning of every year, you are going to stop and think about the way that I delivered you out of slavery. I want you to focus on that. Let me just say this real quick, parents. In Exodus 13, there's a lot of talk about parents passing on this story to their kids. So what an important reminder it is in our households that we are taking time to talk about the gospel with our kids. Moms and dads, do your kids know how radically your life was changed by Jesus Christ? Because it was. If you were saved when you were 7 or 8 or 9 like me, your life was radically changed. Are you sharing those stories? My kids probably know too many details about my life. Like, Dad, just like, okay, that's enough. Because I want them to know I was a wretch. I was. Today, I think I would be dead without the good news of Jesus Christ. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. So this is one of the things that Moses and God is saying. You need to be pressing this upon your family. You need to be talking to your kids. You need to be talking about this in your households, about the redemptive work of God, ultimately Jesus Christ. Oftentimes what we're doing is we're pushing behavior upon our kids, right? Where does behavior come from? Heart. That's where behavior comes from. So we're always talking about behavior and we're not talking about the heart. We're really not giving the tools to help them much at all. Behavior flows from who we are, flows from our heart. You know a tree by its fruit, right? It comes out. That's at least what Jesus said. And I trust him very much. So I'll say this. The Passover in the Old Testament, I want to make clear this connection because we're about to partake of communion in just a few moments now. Passover in the Old Testament and the Lord's Supper in the New Testament remind us to get the gospel foremost in all that we do. So as we think about the fact that Jesus in the New Testament is getting his disciples together right before he is crucified, and then the Passover is the backdrop to all of that. We just went through the Gospel of John. We know that. The Passover is the backdrop to everything that Jesus is doing as he's getting his disciples together for communion. And there what he is saying to them very clearly is, here I am. I am the Passover lamb, the one that you have been thinking about every year and celebrating. And now Passover is going on in the backdrop in Jerusalem all around you. He's saying that Passover lamb is here right now. I am going to give my body. I am going to give my blood. And if you believe in me alone, you can have eternal life. Say this real quickly. I believe that, I already said, I don't believe this is a contradiction. I already said that as they were leaving Egypt, it was a time of celebration. I believe that. Right? They're leaving the oppression of Egypt. But one of the things that we know is that, I believe we know based on what we read in Scripture, Joshua 24:14, is we know that for some people, that it might not have been a celebration. Joshua 24:14 tells us that for quite a few of the Jews, they got really comfortable in the land of Egypt. Some of you know the story. You're like, yeah, I know that happened. And it's for you and I, it's like, is that possible? Then when you think about people, maybe this was you, who are really caught up in addictions, right? Like really caught up in an addiction. And so we can be communicating to people like, this is killing you. It's killing your marriage. It's killing everything. And they just keep going back to it. They can't seem to get out of it. That happened based on Joshua 24:14 for some of the Jews. And so what that means is, I believe that for some of the Jews, the Hebrews, as they were leaving, they're like, I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should leave the safety of my slavery. Are any of you wrestling with that this morning? Are any of you here this morning, you're like, man, I want to be liberated. But the truth of the matter is, this habit, this relationship, this way of thinking, I've become really comfortable with it, Pastor Michael. I'm not so sure I want to leave my Egypt this morning. Going out into the promised land in the middle of the night, that sounds dangerous. What I want to tell you is this, as we're about to take communion, is that it is, if you are feeling that sense even this morning, man, there is something I need to give up. There's something that I need to surrender. I need to consecrate my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I always want to remind you that it is for your good. God is working on good in your life on your behalf. And so if there are things that you have kind of gotten shackled into, even as a Christian, this morning you can come out of that knowing that Jesus is leading you to a much better place. Will you leave that stuff behind? Jesus Christ is always worth it. I started with the idea that you need to be focusing on the gospel. I am aware of my danger, because I'm a PK, preacher's kid, right? I'm aware of the dangers of massive Christianese. What does preaching the gospel to yourself mean? Final thought, then we're going to take communion. Number one, you preach it to yourself every single morning. I think we might have it up here. Every single day, what a good way to start, by thinking about who Jesus is, right? Yeah, you might be like me. What's the first thing that you're tempted to go to in the morning? Say it. God, that's okay. Jerry, that caught me off guard. And that's a fine answer. Our phone, right? What if every day we went to the gospel instead? Thank you, Jesus, for this new day. You preach it to yourself every single day. Number two, you think about Jesus. Keep going here. You gaze on the beauty of Jesus. You talk to Jesus. What do we got next? You remind yourself of all that Jesus has done for you. And I think we got one more. You contemplate how the gospel reminds you just how deeply loved you are by Jesus. Can you imagine if every single day you were coming back to these truths? And this is really what's being told in the story of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You come back to these gospel truths. You remind yourself of them, that you are so loved by Jesus that he got on a cross, died in your place, took all your sin upon himself, and then rose on the third day. You are so dearly loved. Do you know how loved you are that Jesus, the Passover lamb, was willing to do this? I'm going to have the auditorium host come forward. We're about to take communion here. Having just gone through the Seder Passover dinner last night, I want to point this out. That last night we were taking some bitter herbs, and we ate those bitter herbs, and then we had the pastor from Chosen People's Ministries tell us why we do that. Why they did that, it was to remind them of all the bitterness of their slavery. And then when they would partake of the meal, is to remind them of where they were, but more importantly, to remind them of what God had done, how he had redeemed them. So even now, all of that was pointing to what you're about to do. So I just want to, a couple things remind you of. We do this, by the way, we take communion for those of us who are in Christ. That's the qualification for communion, is that you are born again, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But as you are taking it, I just want you to stop and think, what was your life like before Christ? What was all the bitterness in your life? And then also to take time to think about how wonderful it is that Jesus has ransomed you from that. Let me pray for us, and then the auditorium host will bring it to you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to stop and partake of communion. Father, this is something that we see your son, Jesus Christ, doing. And God, we know that what he was doing is he was saying that he really is the Passover. that he really is the bread of life, that his blood was shed for the atoning of our sins, that it was all through him, that all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our shame would be taken away, and that we would become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And Father, this is the basis of a revived life. This, God, is where revival comes from, understanding who Christ is and what he has done for us. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning that we would leave here excited about who Christ is, amazed at what he has done for us, and that through it you would set our hearts on fire with a new love for you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.